Good morning, everyone. Thank you to the openers who gave us such a wonderful opening. The children, our new drummist, our new drummist, and to them all who just helped elevate our thoughts to the Lord, Lord's presence this morning. We're continuing in the series sermons, Sunday by Sunday, following God's story. And we're trying to find our story interlinked with the story of God Himself. This morning we come to number 25, and if you look at the artwork around the chapel this morning, you can see where we have progressed to. And this morning we're addressing the artwork topic, the palm trees that are spread out in worship and praise of God Himself. So the title, one of the titles of our that we could assign to our chapter this morning is Jesus, the Son of God. If we look at that question about who Jesus was, we can look at it in terms of the earthly perspective. We can look at it in terms of evidence. We can look at the topic in terms of claims. We can look at it in terms of people's opinions. We can look at it in terms of believability or probability of being right and all of those human ways of looking at truth and searching for it. But this morning I want us to look at it from God's perspective. And yes, I have to recognize my tremendous constraints to even try to do such a thing, but we'll be relying heavily on God's word for his own perspective. I'd like us to look at one set of verses found, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 16 to raise the question that's before us together. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And that's the question I would like us to consider together this morning, is who do you say, who do I say that Jesus is, Jesus was? We want to look at the two parts of that. The first part is the who, and the second part is our response to what we learn about him this morning. So let's just bow for a word of prayer and commend our hearts and our minds to God. Father, we bow before you and we sing Hosanna together. We need to know your salvation. Hosanna to save. Hosanna is our expression of adoration of who you are and all that you have done for us, all that you have promised to us, all that you provide to us in your goodness. And most of all, we thank you for providing to us your Son and your visit to this earth so that we may know you as your people here and that we will live for you as your people for all eternity. And we pray this in Jesus' name, asking for your guidance and your wisdom together. Amen. The seats that you're in are not your seats for the rest of this service. And the next half hour is not a half hour at all, because we're going to be transported in an instant to the courts of heaven. And we're going to be accompanied by an angel who is going to explain to us the answer to the question from heaven's perspective. Yes, there's some fiction and probably fallacy in my presentation of heaven, and you'll have to bear with that part. But let's hear what God has to say about who it was that visited the planet, who it was who visited Bethlehem and Galilee and Jerusalem and Calvary, and then rose to be at God's right hand. During our travels, we'll be given heaven's perspective on some very significant parts of God's story to assist us and how we should answer the question before us this morning. The angel who is taking us now is the angel who proclaimed the coming of Jesus at his incarnation to the earth. And as we travel, he wants us to understand that our purpose in this visit is to understand beyond any shadow of a doubt who Jesus was who came. He tells us that Jesus was God's Son as we are traveling. And as we travel, he is pointing out to us the aspects of the universe that we are now observing, that we at first could only see with our naked eye and then flew way beyond that to things we can't see with our naked eye. On our way to heaven. The first room that we come to as we enter the gates is what the angel tells us is the creation room. And in that room, he tells us that from this room, Jesus, God's Son, spent a great deal of time as he contemplated the design of what he would make. And the angel tells us that Jesus still spends a fair bit of time there in sustaining the universe. As we're walking behind the angel into this room, we notice that he's carrying a book. And that book is entitled, To All I Made on Earth to Know Me. And he is going to refer to that book from time to time in the tour we have. He opens it and asks us if thorough reading it every day, through reading it every day, we have really understood God's perspective. Wow, we left Earth so fast that none of us have our Bible with us. And so we're going to have to rely on what we hear from him. We left in such a hurry with very little warning. That augurs well for a future time when Jesus comes to bring us home to be with himself. He points out to us from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God, and for the those of us who didn't know this before, the angel told us that God is in the plural sense in that particular word. So God, the triune God, created the world in which we live. The angel also tells us that that the Apostle John, under the inspiration of God himself, tells us the essence of what happened in the creation, and we'll use that as our summary this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, if you're following in your scriptures before you this, that you forgot to carry, the scripture probably said the only begotten Son. But in the earliest manuscripts for the New Testament documents from which we've gleaned the Bibles we have in our hands today, the actual wording was the only begotten God. And I find that tremendously powerful. He's not only speaking about the Word of God, a form of God who was here to express God himself to man, he's also telling us very clearly that the Word was that one who came. And that Word was not just a son, the only begotten son named Jesus, but he was also the begotten God. So Jesus, in the words of the Apostle John, who the angel is asking us to listen to, is saying, the one named Jesus, not only the Son of Man, not only the Word here to express God to us, but he is God's Son, and he is the only begotten God. And not only was God the Son the creator, but he is also the sustainer of this wonderful creation that was given us to us to understand God's divine power and majesty. And he says in Hebrews chapter 1, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And there it is. Not only did he create, make, not only did he first design and contemplate, but he sustains what he made for his purposes by his own powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Later, verse 8, but about the Son, he says, your throne, O Son, is that correct? Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So here we have the testimony of God's word telling us that the one who came, the man Jesus, the Son of Man, is also the Son of God. He is God himself. Thy throne, O God, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And I want you to note this forever and ever because we're still in heaven. The angel is giving us glimpses about what eternity looks like. When Jesus came, and we're going to flip back and forth in time because we're outside of time, so it really doesn't matter how we interchange events too much. Matthew chapter 3, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, the Son of God, in whom I am well pleased. So we have these warrants, we have these certificates, we have these guarantees, we have these promises from God about the creation he made as one of these wonderful aspects of his demonstration of who he is, his divine power and majesty, and how he created things for us to wonder at him and seek to want to know him and be part of his family. We are still in the creation room in heaven. And the angel sees that we want to spend a lot more time there to answer all of the questions we have from an earthly perspective of what was done. But the angel pulls us away and says, come on, we have some other things to do. He takes us into the next room, and it's called the People of God room. This is part of the fiction. I don't know that there's exactly that title of that room in heaven. But he takes us into that room. It's a huge area, like a sea of glass. As far as the eye can see, it's a very large place. But at the entrance to it, there's a library. And that library has books on it of people's names. And they're in chronological sequence, if we want to speak about time for a moment. The first one he picks up, or the first one we look at, was the book entitled Adam and Eve, and we are actually two books, but we wanted, some think there was only one, but there is a book about Adam, there's a book about Eve, and we really want to pick that one up and have a good look at it, but the angel pulls us forward. He actually wants us to understand something else. He wants us to look at the witness of Jesus himself, the claims of Jesus himself from God's perspective. And he stops by a book named Moses and picks it up. And we're a little bit out of sequence here because, and for the reason that later on when we look at what Jesus had to say, he's actually drawing from this particular Old Testament true story. Moses, you'll remember, is at the burning bush. And Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God, in Hebrew Elohim, said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, in this case Jehovah, the God Elohim of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. The I am is an expression that is very important for us to understand, says the angel. It means that this is the one who always exists. He is the I am in human terms from eternity to eternity. He is the one and only unique God. He is the one who is above all things because He created all things. He is the one who is the foundation. He is the one who designed. He is the one who originates. He is the one and only I am. The other thing that's being said here is that, and we need to just point it out because Jesus draws from it later, is that the one who is speaking is God Himself. The Jehovah, the Elohim, the Lord, the Jehovah, the God of gods, the one and only is the one who is speaking. And He instructs the people who are to be talking about Him on the earth to understand that who they're talking about is the one and only. I am, I am. So let's flip forward, says the angel, to look at Jesus when He was on earth. And this is just before He goes to the cross. It's during this time, as Vicky was reminding us this morning about this time frame in which God's Son was being proven as to who He was to do the work at the cross of Calvary for the sin of men and women as the Lamb of God. Luke 22 and verse 66, Jesus is before the Sanhedrin. He's before the council of the Jewish people. He's before the leaders of Israel. And as we've understood through the whole story, he's there with the people of God. They're leaders. And they are challenging Him for who He is. Just, it's almost impossible for us to grasp. And if we weren't in heaven, we wouldn't really be able to fully appreciate what's going on here had the angel not pointed out to us what He was talking about in what God was saying to Moses back when. Luke 22 and 66, at daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the elders of the law, teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. If you are the Christ, or if you are the Messiah, they said, tell us. Jesus answered, if I tell you, you will not believe me, and if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. They all asked, are you then the Son of God? He replied, you are right in saying, and I've capitalized them here, I am. Then they said, why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from His own lips. Then the whole assembly rose and led Him off to Pilate. So here there are two claims being made by Jesus implicitly as He refers His answer, or He answers their questions, and He presents Himself as to who He was by referring back to Moses. And they asked Him if He's the Son of Man, and that refers to Jesus' humanity usually, and He used that term many times. He used it some 83 times. For Himself, or took it to Himself in the New Testament. It was His most common name as He was seeking to prove or to demonstrate to man who God was and God is. But the real matter is not just that He was not an ordinary man, but that He was the Son of God, that He was God come in the flesh. And so when He's referring back, when He's asked the question, okay, Son of Man, are you then the Son of God in what you're saying? And listen carefully, the Old Testament people know the story of Moses. They know what was said to Moses about in the burning bush. And they know that it was God speaking. And now they know that Jesus is taking Him to Himself two things. That the name of God, Jehovah Elohim, is the one who sent Him. And they also know the second thing, that Jesus is taking to Himself the name, the Son of God, and the I Am as one. So He's very clearly, in Jesus' way of teaching people who don't want to listen to His teaching, saying, I am who I am is before you. The God of heaven, the Elohim, the Jehovah, is one and the same with the Son of God, the Son of Man, who is before you. The question before us, says the angel this morning, is, who do you say that Jesus is? Who do I say that Jesus is? Here's the who part. Here's the clear who part of Jesus was, who Jesus was claiming to be. There's a lot of literature around in the earthly story, in the earthly libraries, the earthly theological seminaries about how Jesus is a man, a pretty good man, good teacher, but we really don't understand the rest of this about the supernatural. To God, there's no such thing as supernatural. There's no such thing as miracles. There's no such thing as above nature. It's just God doing his thing, if I can word it that way. It's God presenting himself to us. It's God come in the flesh to draw us to himself. And he wants us to understand that the who that's before us is God the Son, the I Am, God himself. The second part of the question to us, though, is about our response. What does that mean to you? It's not just the intellectual fact, okay, God, you came, you did this, you did that, you died, you rose. Why did God do those things? His purpose in coming was not only to be the Word of God, but also to be the people of God's Lord and Savior. He wants to draw people to himself, and there he's in heaven preparing a room for you. It may not be called the people of God. It might be called Jim's carpentry room, or it might be called Wally's bus room, or I'm just making this up as I go along, as you can tell, but he's preparing a place for his people. And he's preparing that place for his people for all eternity by preparing our hearts for that time here below. But listen to what the people of God of that time did. They knew full well that the person before him was claiming to be God. Because he said, when they asked him, "Are you the Son of God?" he says, "I am." And what did they do? Did they accept him in a relationship with him? They did for him just what they did for Lazarus. They were trying to kill him because God did a miracle, in our words, by raising Lazarus from the dead. So too were they trying to do something to Christ and put him to death so that they would be rid of this people that the people were following, and they chose not to. That's our choice this morning. We know who Jesus is, and are we committing ourselves to him to follow him? The other reasons, and I'm speaking a bit more personally here, is these lines of witness, these lines of testimony, these lines of evidence are the reasons that I accept who Jesus is. I don't say that with any pride. I just say it with full humility that I'm so glad the Lord has shown me these things, shown us these things. But there's another line of evidence and warranty that is before us, and that's prophecy. And this comes to the heart of comparing Jesus to other people who have made claims where they want us to follow them. Jesus, as a religious leader, if I can call him that, came from heaven, he claims. Some others may have made that claim, but not in the way, in the means by which Jesus made those claims. No one had the fulfillment of past history and the prophecies of past history talked about his coming for thousands of years. And he fulfilled to the point every one of those when he came and fulfilled them perfectly. And we're going to use two examples of that. The other religions don't have a man who created his following before he came, that I can think of. And they, when they died, they were risen probably, but not in the way Christ was. And certainly they didn't come back to earth for 40 days and talk about his resurrected life and the things that are to come. He's God's Son, and he did these things such that he would draw a people to themselves. And one of the reasons we can believe who he was is because of the prophecies that were made about him. And I've picked two examples to help us with that a little bit. We need to turn to Daniel chapter 7, and I have it for you so you don't have to turn to it. This is the prophet Daniel. God is giving him a vision of what's to come. And he says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, God, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Luke 22 and 69 says this, Jesus answering the leaders of Israel, "But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." How does he answer the leaders of Israel? He says, not only I am, not only I am the Lord, not only I am God's Son, not only am I the Son of Man, but I am the Son of Man prophesied by Daniel, who said that he would be on a kingdom that is to reign, that he will be the King of kings and Lord of lords and have a dominion over all peoples and reign forever. And that's who Jesus is. That's who I am. And yet they still rejected him. The point here is just a repetition of the point made earlier, but it's a point that says not only was the Moses situation wasn't so much a fulfillment of prophecy, but Daniel's was a prophecy of the one who was to come, and he fulfilled it in his words to these people that he would be establishing a kingdom that's for all eternity. It's also seen in his, another example of prophecy is the prophecy of his coming. And we're flipping time frames, as I said we might. Isaiah chapter 9, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called not just a nice guy, not just somebody who'd help you along the way, not just somebody who comes alongside you." I'm not really reading exactly what's on the board. "I am the mighty God. The Son is the mighty God." Who is the Son who is to come? Who is to be born into the world? He's not only the Son of Man, but he is mighty God. Who is Jesus? Who is the one? Who is the one who is calling to our hearts and minds this morning? Micah chapter 5, another example of prophecy. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." This word son is it's used here in the book of Isaiah is a very human word. It's a very affectionate word. If you're a father and you had children and you, I wouldn't say most fathers, but I as a father, I'll speak personally, wanted to have a son. We had a beautiful daughter. We wanted to have a son. It's that kind of word that brings out, I want one like me or whatever, and we'll stop there. But the point is, this human word was the word that was addressing the one who was to come, and the one who was to come was going to be born in Bethlehem. And that's one of hundreds of prophecies that were made about the one who was to come. And he fulfilled them all. And he fulfilled them not only in coincidental ways because he happened to be born in Bethlehem, but he was born there as the Son of Man, as the Son of God, who very quickly taught us in his story who he was. I'm losing track of the heaven part of our angelic tour here, but that's the way talks go sometime. The angel took us further down the room after reading all these books from the Old Testament, and took us from Moses to Daniel through Isaiah. Now I'm going back to my notes here. And he wants us to see one other line of lines of reasoning that the angel is using for us to know that he was the Son of God. Isaiah chapter 53. "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." Here he's talking about the Messiah, the servant of God who would come, and what his purposes were. "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, the Lamb of God. He will see his offspring, prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." If you read this verse carefully, he's talking about the resurrection of the one who suffered at the hand of men. "After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life. He will be resurrected and be satisfied. He will be able to complete his purposes. He will be able to complete his purposes of forgiveness of sin. He will be able to complete his work of salvation. He will be able to complete the work that none of us can add to become Christians and earn. We can't earn merit with God. It's a gift from him. And he completed all those things. And then after that suffering was complete, by his knowledge, that is, if we know him and we commit in faith to him, my righteous servant will justify them. He will bear their iniquities, and they will share in the victory. They will share in His life for all eternity. And that's what who Christians are. Christians are those who have seen His completed work, seen who Christ is, what He has done, and turned to Him for salvation. There was another group that turned to Him for salvation. By the way, I just wanted to highlight that last verse on that board. The completion of that, of course, is Jesus Himself, His own words, "I am," capitalized, "the resurrection and the life." He used that expression so many times, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life." Here He says, "I am the resurrection and the life, and no one comes to God, no one comes to the Father, but through Me, God's Son. I am the resurrection and the life." This is Palm Sunday. Children, Linda introduced us to that, and they brought forward this story of the people of God who proclaimed, took palm branches, went out to meet Him shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus rode the donkey as a fulfillment of prophecy. "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion, see your King is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." That was one time there that the people of God were saying, "Oh, okay, we understand. Here He is. Hosanna." But they were looking for an earthly king. They understood in part the salvation part, but they were looking for something different than God fully had in mind. And they proclaimed, and Jesus, of course, later on turns to those same people after they had rejected Him and put Him to death. He turned to them again to promise them the things He came to bring: salvation, forgiveness, the promise of eternal life for those who have faith in Him, commit their life to Him for now and for all eternity. The angel transports us back to earth, and as he's bringing us back here to Bible Fellowship Assembly and Steve's closing song, he wants us to answer that question for each of us and for our own perspective. Who is this one? We've seen the who. Now is your life focused on accepting Him into your life and living Him for Him as the God of heaven who's calling you into His presence for now and for all eternity? It's our decision to make. He doesn't force it on us. He just wants us to be His. And He wants us to have that place in heaven for all eternity and be able to enter that throne room that we couldn't enter today. But we will one day, with peoples of all nations, tongues, be before Him, and will proclaim to Him, "Hosanna, King of Kings and Lord of Lords."
Let's stand, shall we? If you'd like to follow the music, it's number 173 in your hymnals. All glory, laud, and honor. Our Father in heaven, again, we just thank you for the opportunity to gather. We thank you for your love. And we just marvel, Father, at that love. Father, we thank you for the glimpse of heaven that we've had this morning. We thank you for the reminder of who Jesus is and all the evidence that he's there. And indeed, Father, we pray that nobody would leave here without answering that question for themselves and realizing that Jesus is the great I am, and that they would leave, we'd all leave with Jesus in our hearts, that we would leave with him as our Savior and as our Lord. And Father, may we go out, just live lives that just honor and glorify him. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.